And all the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Jesus' sermon in John chapter 10 on sheep and shepherds is one of the best known, best loved passages in the entirety of the New Testament. It gives us the image of Jesus as the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who's known by his sheep, who's willing to sacrifice himself for their well-being, and who offers abundant life to each and every one in his flock. This imagery, you see, would have been perfectly familiar to the people around him in Jerusalem. In the first century, in that part of the world, shepherds guiding their flocks across the hillsides would have been an everyday affair. But even more than that, his listeners would have also picked up on the added valence of this imagery within Judaism. The kings of Israel, you see, going all the way back to the shepherd boy David, were characterized as shepherds themselves. And even beyond that, at several points in Hebrew Scripture, God is described as the shepherd of his people. So for Jesus to deploy this particular metaphor, standing as he was in Jerusalem, surrounded by Jewish men and women, well, it would have been very familiar to his listeners. What might have felt a little bit less familiar, however, is his statement in verse 16 that he has other sheep that don't belong to this fold, whom he will need to go and bring in as well. You see, you and I, when we read this passage, we take this for granted, because we are these other sheep. We are the ones whom he is talking about here, who have to be brought into the family, into the covenant that God made with Abraham and with Sarah, and therefore with all of their descendants. To us, a statement like this is simply commonplace. But at the time, well, at the time, it would have been almost unimaginable. Fast forward now to the Acts text that Allison read for us as well. By this point in the story, the church has grown well beyond the footprint of Jesus' earthly ministry and has begun to spread throughout the Roman Empire. Usually, as the good news spread, it spread through Jewish communities. But as time went on, more and more people from other communities, people who were not themselves Jewish, came to believe as well. And this, my friends, was a problem. What did it mean for somebody who was not Jewish to follow the Messiah? What should it look like for someone who is outside of the covenant to be brought in? As our text tells us, for some people in the early church, it was clear. If this had to happen, if this was going to be allowed, if outsiders were actually going to be counted as insiders, then they needed to look the part and act the part. They needed to be circumcised, and they needed to keep the laws of Moses. But for others in this conversation, other folks like Peter and Paul and Barnabas, it was clear to them that God was already at work in the lives of these people and in their communities, and so it was clear to them that they were already insiders, already members of God's family, regardless of whether or not they followed the old laws. this council in Jerusalem that is recounted in Acts 15. It goes on and on. And if you look at some of Paul's letters, you will know that it was not nearly so calm as it's presented here. But at the end of the day, this second vision of the church is the one that won the day. Again, this was a major step for the early church. For generations, God's covenant people had kept themselves separate from their neighbors. Holy, visible, different. Their clothing, their diet, their strict observance of the Sabbath. They married amongst themselves, fiercely maintained their ancient language, even as they spread throughout the peoples of the world. And they did all of this because they understood that they were different. They were set apart by God. Perhaps they believed that they were set apart for the salvation of all of the rest of the world, but set apart they must be. Identifiable amongst the nations. But here, now, this group is deciding that being identifiable in this way, being separate, being holy, is no longer necessary for God's people. This group, the church, is recognizing the truth of Jesus' promise that there would be other sheep from other folds that would join his flock and that they would all be one, he says, not because of anything that they do, not because of any laws that they keep or how they eat or how they dress, but simply because of what he has done as their good shepherd. But even now, is this the end of the story? Is this simply a text that looks forward to the day when the Gentiles en masse are invited into the covenant? Let's fast forward one more time. This time a little bit further along. Instead of decades, centuries, a couple of hundred years into the future and a couple of hundred miles westward from Jerusalem into North Africa, there we will meet a man called St. Augustine. Some of you will have heard of St. Augustine, and some of you might not have, but I promise you that he has shaped your lives even if you are not aware of it. Now, why his mama decided to name him after a town in Florida, I don't know. But St. Augustine is one of the great thinkers, not just in the history of the church, but in the history of the world. And in one of his sermons on John chapter 10, where our gospel lesson comes from this morning. As he's reflecting on the images of wolves and sheep and hired hands who flee in the face of danger and the good shepherd who stands and protects them. There he says this, that just as there are wolves inside of the church, there also remain sheep that are outside of it as well. Augustine says in this sermon that there are wolves amongst us in the church, something that might one day merit its own sermon. But for our purposes this morning, he also notes that there are sheep that still live without. That even in his day, even in this day, there are sheep who belong to God's flocks, but by folks like us are not always counted amongst God's children. That the boundaries that encircle the people of God are ultimately beyond any of our knowing. that just as the boundary of Israel was too tightly drawn for the church and needed to be expanded to include the peoples of the world, you and I must recognize that the boundaries that we try to draw are too tight as well. Which, if I had to guess, probably bugs some of us. Just like it did some of the folks in Acts 15. The ones at the Jerusalem Council who were insistent that new converts get circumcised, follow the dietary laws, observe all of the rest of it as well. Insisted that they look like them, walk like them, talk like them. There is something inside of us that wants to know where the boundaries are, isn't there? We want to know who the insiders are, who the outsiders are. We want to be able to look and see who are sheep and who are goats, who is saved and who is not. And what Augustine is telling us here, and what Jesus tells the people around him in John chapter 10, is that such knowledge is simply beyond us. That we cannot look around us and see the boundaries of God's love. That at the end of the day, we cannot see what God sees. And that when all is said and done, you and I are going to be surprised by some of the people we meet in the kingdom. And that bugs us, doesn't it? We want to be able to look and see somebody's faithfulness or lack of it. We want to be able to see it, to appreciate it, to look at people's lives and their walks and make the determination for ourselves whether or not they are in or they are out. And there are problems with that. The first of which is that you and I like to assume that we can judge people by what we see. That we know them and understand them and can comprehend their lives and their stories, their motivations and their struggles, their hopes and their fears, and therefore that we can read their faithfulness off of the surface of their lives. And we can't. We simply can't. The second problem, however, is the greater one. And that is the assumption that it is their faithfulness that their salvation rests on. That it is whether or not they remain faithful, appear faithful, that will be determinative, instead of focusing on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Because if it is about our faithfulness, my friends, then you and I have got a problem. Because when it comes to salvation, if you can earn any of it, then you can earn all of it. And if you have to actually earn it, then none of us have the slightest bit of hope. But thankfully, it's not about us. It's about God. It's about grace. It is about Jesus and his faithfulness. And let me be careful here. This isn't sentimentality that I'm trying to offer you. This is not something that is cheap. But it's grace. Grace that has been bought at the highest possible price. But grace nonetheless. bought and paid for on our behalf and on behalf of all of our neighbors as well. My friends, you and I, we can't see where the boundaries lie. We can't look at a person or a group of people and say whether or not they are or are not within the boundaries of God's mercy, of God's people, of God's love. We certainly can't keep anybody outside of that love. The most that we can do, the worst that we can do, is act in such a way, behave in such a way, judge in such a way, that we scare them off. And yet, even then, the promise remains the same. That as the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ will seek and find his own. And that as his sheep, they will hear his voice and recognize it and return home. Thanks be to God. Amen. My friends, it is not up to us. If it were up to us, that little squirt David would have never been chosen as king. If it were up to us, Peter would have never been allowed back in the inner circle. If it were up to us, Paul would not have been allowed within a half a mile of any Christians. But it's not up to us. It's not up to us for them. It's not up to us for our neighbors. It's not even up to us for ourselves. Because God sees and God knows and God loves. Even us. If you're here today and you want to respond to that love, or if you know that love and you want to share that love, or if you just need a community to help you be reminded of that love when you doubt it for yourself, and we all do, then now is the time in our service when such decisions might be made known publicly, as we stand together as we are able and sing.